The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Coming to you live from Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this 29th day of March 2022. And tonight, standing by, always ready to protect us from forces of darkness, none other than the mighty Andrew.
That's right, Pastor. I am here.
Ready to go. And way out yonder, riding them dusty back trails there, that parson, Missouri parson, Joe Larson.
You're right. That highly unpaid professional assistant is here. Ready to go to work, boss.
And tonight we have a special guest from down around the Cincinnati area, and his name is Pastor Brian Shutterworth. Are you there, Brian?
Yes, I am. It's good to be with you this evening.
It's good to have you here with us. We're a very fast-paced program. So what we're doing, because of what you got coming up there on April 5th, right? Yep,
right,
April 5th.
From 5 to 7 p.m. That's this coming Tuesday night, a week from tonight.
Yep. Well, because so we're going to change our Bible study up a little bit tonight because of what you and I talked about earlier. For 50 years on this radio program, I've been preaching that there's three missions in God's Word, the Bible, that stand out. The three missions are, first and foremost, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. That's job one, mission one. But the second mission, from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word, the Bible, teaches that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Failure to resist tyranny is always disobedience to God. It's a sinful mission. Now, then the third point, too, he tells us there in 2 Thessalonians that we are to hold tight to the traditions of the apostles, and we are to hold our ground, not back up, stand our ground, and not give up any ground. So, with that, I'm gonna ask you guys some questions. I'm gonna have a class, and you have Pastor. Say hi to Pastor Joe, Brian.
Hello, Pastor Joe.
Hello, Brian. Glad to have you aboard.
And we're going to. I'm going to ask you guys some questions, and you can answer it, either one. Now, when we talked about from Genesis to Revelation, the God's Word of the Bible is pretty clear that resistance to tyranny. We have the example about 40-something years ago. I did my first message on the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, which you didn't hear much preached on in those days. And so, in fact, I don't know how old you are, Brian. But I remember back in the early 60s, and Joe remembers, somewhere around between 61 and 64, where this new teaching came in, and it came from that so-called Enlightenment movement out of Germany. And the teaching came over here, and it was talking about how the pastors need to to get a hold of and identify with their feminine parts. That's the problem, that they're not reaching the people because they haven't identified with their feminine parts. Well, I didn't. I couldn't find that I had any feminine parts, okay? And I remember my teachers, my pastors, telling me this is an extremely dangerous doctrine because it brought in what we call neo-evangelicals, the new evangelical, where this mindset is that I want to be sweeter than Jesus, instead of men that were bold and men that, you know, that had integrity. You know, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions. And what we had was a new type of sissified prissy preacher. They come onto the scene. And I remember back in those days, because I was preaching heaven sweet, hell hot, and fire and brimstone. And we were criticized. Anybody who was preaching fire and brimstone was criticized by as being a hate preacher, okay? You know, we preached about things like sin and hell, things like, well, you know, that really doesn't fill the offering plate. But anyhow, so I'm going to ask you guys some questions, and then you tell me who they are and how they resisted. They obeyed God rather than government. Shifra and Pua.
Well, do you want to start, Brian? You're the guest.
Go right ahead. I defer to the professional.
All right. I'll just lead you what we're up to. They were ordered by Pharaoh to murder the firstborn Jewish male child, the male child when it was born, and they disobeyed Pharaoh and made sure that the children weren't murdered. So they were one of the strongest examples about obeying God and not obeying government.
Now, they were employed. They were employed. They were federal right. employees.
Right. They were, in a way, federal employees
yeah.
of the day.
Right. Now here, Schiffer and Pio, did they put their neck on the line by doing that?
Oh, they sure did.
Oh, absolutely.
Because they were refusing Pharaoh. The disobedience to Pharaoh could be a death sentence.
All right. Now, you often hear people say today that Shifra and Pua lied. That Shifra and Pua lied. And when they said, when Pharaoh asked him, why didn't you kill those little boys? And they said, well, you know, Hebrew women, they're more lively. And by the time we get there, they've done had their babies. And so were they lying, or were they, when they knew that a Hebrew woman was about to give birth, did they take their good old time getting there?
I think it was divine delay.
Yeah.
Divine delay sounds very good, yes.
All right. Jochebed and Amram. Jochebed and Amram.
That would be the mother and father of Moses. And when Jochebed was pregnant, she hid the child because male children were to be killed. She hid the child for a couple months, and then they put the child in a basket, a woven basket, and into the Nile River to save Moses. So they totally disobeyed the Pharaoh there in Egypt.
What about Pharaoh's daughter? If she had got caught disobeying Pharaoh, would her neck be on the line?
Certainly.
She said
she knew a nursemaid, yeah.
Okay, what about, Miriam. She was Moses's.
Brian, do you want to try this one?
Miriam was Moses' older sister. She was his older sister, and she went out and boldly, you know, stood there in the bushes and made sure that Pharaoh's daughter knew that she knew of a Hebrew wife that could nurse the baby. And so, do you think maybe Pharaoh's daughter kind of had an inkling to what was going on?
I would hope so. I mean, I would think so, because, I mean, the sister was told to wait right there, and then when Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, she said, I'll show you a nursemaid that can raise the baby and nurse the baby, and got the baby right back to mama. So
that was a little more than coincidental, wasn't it?
Right, yeah. It was perfect.
What about...
Again, it's one of those God things where, you know, I'm sure God knew that the Pharaoh's daughter's heart would go out to this beautiful baby floating and that the heart would be touched. So at that point, again, you know, God could have blinded her eyes very simply. You know, she didn't want to know the truth.
And one thing that struck me about that passage is that when she said, it said when the Pharaoh's daughter, when the baby cried, when she heard the baby cry, she had compassion on him.
Right.
And then decided to, that's when she decided to disobey. And so it's almost as if that's just evidence to us that human compassion and human interaction goes beyond any kind of legal or lawful thing that the world would have for us. That, you know, a compassion for a human being is important in this day and age and in any day and age.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay, here's one I'm going to give you. A fellow named Jephthah. Jephthah, who knows who Jephthah was?
Well, I'm a little weak on it, but he led the forces of Gilead to war, and he had been an outcast, but he had been called back because he was a man of valor and called back at a time when they needed someone to lead into battle, so he was brought back into the fold, so to speak.
So Gilead's...
to defeat the Amorites.
Right, to defeat the... and so here now, why was he thrown out by his brothers? He was thrown out by his brothers in Gilead. Why was he cast out and told to leave? And then when they went to war, they went and begged him to come back and lead them. His mother was a whore.
Right.
His mother was a...
Was that the only reason, or am I forgetting?
No, that was the only reason. He was thrown out because...
Reason. Okay.
Well, that's the reason his brothers gave, the idea if he was out of the way, then they would be in charge, right?
Right, right. That's
and
what
so,
I was thinking. With him gone, they had status.
So now here, speaking of whores, what about that woman named Rahab?
Oh, yeah, she hid the spies so that they would be safe and they could spy and get their game plan together.
Well, she gave the reason that she hid the spies. What was that reason? She feared the God of Israel.
She feared Israel's God.
Now, let me ask you this. What would have happened if she had been caught, her and her whole family, and charged with treason? Would she have died a good death, or would it have been a pretty horrible thing?
A very horrible death. Treason was not well taken in those days.
No, it wasn't.
They were not swift and just. They were cruel and wicked.
Okay, what about that fellow named Samson?
Samson, well, he just kind of flaunted everything the Philistines tried to do against Israel. And when they were supposed to be subjugated, he just basically denied everything that they tried to do. But he had the strength to get away with it.
Well, yeah, Samson...
And then he ultimately gave in and told Delilah the secret to his power.
Do we see a little bit of resemblance to the personalities of Samson and King David?
Mm-hmm.
Do we see a guy with a heart to do right, but kind of messing up a lot?
Yeah.
That reminds me of
described as a David is a guy that you'd love to go golfing with, but you wouldn't want to send your wife golfing with.
Yeah. And.
Maybe I said it on the radio. I don't know.
No, but you know, I think there's a little bit of David in all of us pastors. And maybe there should be, because he was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he?
Oh, absolutely.
Now, here you go. Well,
God was making a point that lots of times the people he called, I know in my case, he certainly didn't call a saint to be a pastor. He called a very horrible sinner to repent and change and serve him.
Okay. Now, 2 years ago, I spoke over there at Liberty Baptist Church there in Lynchburg to 250 sheriffs. 250 county sheriffs came, and they wanted me to talk about where did we get, okay, the divine institution of human government and biblical law. And these were patriotic sheriffs, and they were ready to stand up for God. They wanted to stand for God first and then the country, our Constitution. Now, back in those days, there was another sheriff at the time of Nebuchadrezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, if you will, and he was one of the early sheriffs. And there were three sheriffs, and he was the lead sheriff. And can you tell me who he was? His name was Daniel. Daniel was a sheriff.
Daniel was a sheriff. I somehow missed that. There was not coming. Daniel was a sheriff.
That's what he was. He was the sheriff.
I know he was an administrator, but I didn't realize it was a sheriff.
Yeah, he was. He was a sheriff. I don't know if he wore a badge, but he was a sheriff. And anyhow, Daniel was ordered to disobey God and to obey the laws of the Medes and Persians. And so what do you think he chose to do?
Well, he blatantly went and obeyed God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so he, and by violating, what was it he did to violate the laws of the Medes and Persians? He did something out and open.
He went to his window and did his daily prayer when he was supposed to be praying to the idol of the king, the statue or idol of the king, and he refused and went and didn't bother to close his window or hide it. He just did his prayer in the open like he always did.
I'm going to read you a little bit from here from Daniel chapter 3. Here we read, now Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth 36 cubits, and he set up the plain Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province came to the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had. Then princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs all had the rulers of the province. Well, I want to jump down where it tells you about Daniel being, and I think I got to jump way up here, being the head of the sheriffs. And so here, that would be, where was that? I think that was over in chapter 5. Let me see. But anyhow, I'm not going to go all the way, look it up right now, but Daniel was the, out of the three sheriffs, the other two betrayed Daniel, the other two sheriffs. Now, we said, there was, what about these three fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What were they famous for?
I was thinking about them. They refused to bow down and worship the pagan god.
So Daniel, he ended up in a lion's den. He knew that he was, if he disobeyed the king, he was going to the lion's den, right? That is not a good place to be. Does it take a lot of faith to do that?
Oh, absolutely.
Have you guys, either one of you, ever been really big close to a big African lion?
Well, close is relevant. There were some bars, but yes.
Okay, I had where they had where they you have your picture taken with an African lion, and they have the lion kind of dug up, but you literally sit right exactly next to this lion. You sit exactly next to him, and I mean we're virtually touching. And this thing's head was huge, and the picture that I was taking was myself and my son when my son was about 4 or 5 years old. He was sitting in my lap. And and they said, you know, the lion is totally, completely tame. And I'm sitting there, I'll never forget that, because that old lion looked at me, and it's like he yawned, and those teeth looked like they were a foot long. And I'll tell you the truth, I wanted to get out of there. I really did. But when you see what those lions are made of, they can be tough. So now, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Going into a fiery furnace, right? And what did they tell the king? They told the king that, look, you know, our Lord can deliver us. But does that take a lot of chutzpah to tell the king that your God can deliver if he wants to, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
But he said even if he declines, that we still will, you know, not obey.
And so, anyhow, they made quite an impression on the king, didn't he?
Yep.
Now, the whole point of asking all of these questions, and it goes on and on and on, you have Barak, you have all through the heroes of the faith. All you got to do is read over in Hebrews chapter 11, and it, you know, talks about all of them. But the number one thing that they all did is they obeyed God, not government. They obeyed God and not government, okay? Now, when we talk about government, what is legitimate government? First of all, where did we get the divine divine
institution of God? And it was, you know, to keep his word and be the way that we should govern the people should be governed.
We got it through Genesis chapter 9, the divine institution of human government through the Noahic covenant. And there were five points that were made in the divine institution of human government. Number one was to whom the covenant was made. And you find that in verses 10, 12, and 15, and 16. To all mankind for perpetual generations, to all living being. So this is a covenant that spans all dispensations. So number two, what was point number two? Do you remember, Joe?
Well, he talked about he would bring the bow and the cloud for a token of the covenant between me and the earth.
Well, yeah, but that wasn't point number two. Point number two was the intent.
The intent is that
man would govern for God.
For God.
Yeah. Man would govern for God. Now, the third point was the most important point of the whole thing. And the third point was the purpose. And we find the entire purpose in Genesis 9, verses 5 through 7, okay? And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and the hand of man, and the hand of every man's brother will require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply. So the entire purpose of divine human government was to preserve the image of God being man.
Yeah.
Now, this is, and the third time he says in here, he says, and you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth. Now, that's the third time in Genesis that he commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply. How does that coincide with Roe v. Wade, with the abortion? So here the entire purpose is to preserve the image of God. And what does our government say?
That essentially with abortion, that life is insignificant, that the image of God can be destroyed at the will of man.
The fourth point here, and then we'll come back to that. The fourth point was the means by which man was to govern for God. God's laws, God's statutes, God's covenants, God's promises. And by the way, here, in those two verses is where you got the statute of the death penalty.
Right.
Okay, now...
And also the idea that humans are supposed to have the, you know, protect the weak, that there is to be some system of judgment and justice.
Okay.
That's
so
the government to protect the people, to protect the innocent is the primary purpose then of government.
Right. And then the fifth point would be that all nations and peoples that would be in compliance with the first four would be at peace and not at war with God.
God, yep.
I don't think we have too many countries today that are at peace with God, do we?
I don't think there's any.
No. Yeah.
So what we just read is divine human government, which is legitimate. It's legitimate human government. Now, in there is the statute of the death penalty. But here, I'm totally against the death penalty in Ohio, not because I'm against the death penalty, but because our government has no legitimacy. Our government has no... See, it's violated God's laws. When it's destroyed, his very image, it's become illegitimate. We have an illegitimate government today. And so when... Today, in our Department of Corrections, and I was, believe me, 45 years, I was up on death row ministering, and I noted a number of innocent men were executed. And here, again, our system has become extremely corrupted. And so it's got no... So when our system of government here in Ohio executes a man, you simply have one criminal... bringing judgment on another, because our source of government here is criminal. That's what our whole Department of Corrections is criminal. You simply have one group of criminals in charge of another. It wasn't always that bad, but it is today. Believe me, I know.
Sounds like you're talking about the federal government.
Federal government has come totally corrupted.
We are a nation of corruption. We are a nation of where many, many people sell their brothers and sisters, their fellow citizens out for filthy lucre's sake, whether it be, you know, in any of these agencies, we see people selling secrets, selling ideas, selling, you know, anything they can. The corruption is all for that love of the almighty dollar.
Amen. Joe, we're up against the heartbreak. We'll be back right after this.
This crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they awoke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. When the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't
our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. She's been driven way off track. We're wide awake and we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. Now we know our cause is right and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, we want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more flack. And we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.
We said we're not gonna take it anymore. We haven't been taking it. We've been fighting them for 50 years. And anyhow, and we're not going to, not sure miss that fella. He was a good friend, and the Lord took him home early. But Carl Klang, boy, I'm going to tell you, that fella was talented and a real patriot, and he went to jail.
I don't know what he's singing up in heaven.
I don't know, but I know.
He's doing something.
I know. I was trying to find him, and somehow I tracked him down to a jail in Idaho. Because, see, he sings these patriotic songs. He puts on these concerts, and boy, I'm going to tell you, in Europe, he was really big. And boy, people get going, and out there too, where he was, you know, you had a lot of the rednecks out there. But anyhow, I tracked him down in a jail, and I asked, and he said, "No, he was here. You better talk to the chief and or the sheriff, it was." And so I talked to him. He said, "Yeah, he was here, and he just left yesterday." And he took that, and I can't use the word, guitar with him. And good riddance, he said. It was something. Carl was, God bless him, he was quite a man.
All night singing these songs drove the jailers nuts.
Yeah, he did.
Kind of reminds me of, I was in jail with Ambassador Keys and some others, and we sat up all night singing Christian gospel, gospel hymns, Southern gospel hymns, and drove the jailers a little nuts. They were happy to get rid of us.
Like Paul and Silas. And, you know, you ought to tell Brian that story. We went to, when Obama was in office, he was coming Notre Dame there in West Bend. Was it West Bend, Indiana?
Indiana. Can't remember the town, but yeah.
Now, Brian, get ready for this. Don't fall off your chair, right?
I'm ready.
I got a call by some Catholic priests and bishops, and they asked me, they said, "Listen, Obama's coming here to Notre Dame, and we would like to ask you if you would come down here and bring some of your Baptist preachers and preach against sin the way you do and join us because Obama's coming in here and preach against our apostate priests." And I said, "Let me see if I got this right. You're asking me to bring my Baptist preachers there to preach against your apostates?" And they said, "Yeah."
"Yep."
I said, "All right." So we went down, and we had about a dozen men. We went down there, and Joe was one of them, and we had a whole bunch of people down there with us. I'm trying to think of, well, of course, you had that ambassador, Alan Keyes, was with us. I believe,
heard from somebody else, but I remember he was one of the instigators in the whole thing.
Yeah, well, the woman that was involved with Roe v. Wade, She had come and spoken at our church a couple times. The one they built the case around.
Right, I know. I'm trying to think of her name. She was there speaking, and Gregory Thompson, and several others.
She was right in front of me, and you had to see this, Brian.
Mm-hmm.
What happened was, see, they needed signs. As they were arresting people, their signs were thrown on the ground, and what they had these signs were for to greet Obama. Obama demanded before he came on there that every cross and picture of Christ be covered. They went and they covered every cross on that for Obama. And so, yeah, and so here she was right in front of me, and literally my knees were in her back when they come. And they grabbed her, and just as they're grabbing her, the lady in charge of getting the signs out, she comes and she whispers in my ear, "We were out of signs. We got to have the signs." There's a big pile of signs there. They had arrested Joe and Alan Keyes and a whole number of other people. And so here, they come to me. I'm next in line. And the cop says to me, he's a great big guy, he says, "Do you want to get arrested?" I says, "Now that you mention it, not really." He says, then why don't you leave? And I says, "Okay, let me grab my signs here. I won't leave it. I won't." And I grabbed them, had some people help me with them. Now, only God could have done that. He didn't ask anybody else if they wanted to get arrested.
Yeah.
Norma McCorvey. Yeah. Norma McCorvey, that's who that was.
Glad you remembered, yeah.
Yeah,
and our whole crime was we were carrying a cross of Christ to a prayer grotto to pray, and that was our real crime.
Yeah,
goodness.
it was something. But well, I'm telling you, Obama got quite a greeting. The saints showed up out there, and so anyhow. So now, Brian, tell the folks about what's going to happen on April 5th between 5 and 7 p.m. and so go ahead.
Absolutely. We have an event. I'm calling it Patriot Pastors Unite. It really started just with a burden that I have for the church to once again take the helm of that drives society. You know, the church was always at the helm, or is intended to be at the helm of society, and to drive society forward. So, and I wanted to get a hold of some pastors and pray with them and pray for them, and so that we can encourage one another and lift each other up, especially in these days that we're living in, when all of these moral issues are wrapped in politics. We feel that we can't address moral issues anymore because some of the pastors feel like they're going to be political, but that's not the case. But this event is Patriot Pastors Unite, and it's going to be April 5th, 2022. We're going to have it from 5 to 7 p.m. We're going to get together, and there's going to be a time of worship. We're going to have some prayer. We're still formulating the order of service at the time. We're going to have some words of wisdom. We're just really going to focus on, like the song said earlier, advancing the kingdom, taking back ground, like the song said, taking the country back, you know. And so we just want, we're really calling for pastors, senior pastors, staff pastors, and ministry leaders. If you're a deacon at a church or an elder or a council member, however you lead, we really want to just get together and pray and have a time in the presence of God so that we can pray for the representatives and pray for the upcoming elections in Ohio. And it's so very important that we do so, so we can get our hands on the wheel.
Okay, the name of the church that I pastor is called Doers of the Word Baptist Church, James 1:22. Mm-hmm. It's an activist church, and I mean a real activist church. All you have to do when you get there is look at the signs out front, and you'll know what I'm talking about. But here now, for these prissy preachers, and some years ago, Brian, I'm being on the radio, we had some preachers that were talking about that pastors should not be involved in politics. And I took a lot of criticism Well, actually, I didn't take it. And I fought back, and I answered them back. But they criticized me for being involved in politics. And so they said, you got to keep your politics and your faith separate. So let me ask you this. If we start with going all the way back to the days of Noah, and we take a look at every prophet, every priest, every preacher, every godly person, and like none has sued us more than the Lord Jesus Christ, where their politics and their faith, were they inseparable? Were they just exactly one of the same?
Oh, it drove everything. I mean, it was together, you know.
And so you've got so many, even today, these preachers in these mega churches that want to stay comfortable. They're preaching out there, don't get involved in politics. Politics is dirty.
Ernie,
yeah.
Politics come from your faith, at least for us. Now, the politics for others, I don't know where they get their garbage from, but for a born-again believer, your politics should arrive from your faith and what Scripture tells you, which right there, you know, pretty much we had a government that was, founding fathers said our whole institution of government, law and government was based on the Ten Commandments of God, the teaching of the New Testament, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So right there, our entire nation was founded on the Bible and God's Word.
Yeah. It was. Now, but let's just say this. Okay, if I was to say, you Christians, what you need to go is this isn't your country. You're actually lesser people, and we kind of want you to stand down. So let me ask you some questions. The Bible says the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to who?
God.
Okay. And so the Bible says when you become a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, then you become an heir of the kingdom.
Right.
Is that true?
A joint heir with Jesus.
So this world doesn't belong to the Democratic Communist Party out there. The world belongs to the heirs of God, does it not?
Correct. Amen. Yeah.
Okay.
It is, and we are his children, so it's ours.
So now, are we commanded, are we commanded to run to the battle? See, the problem of it is you've got this weakness out there. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions. The righteous are as bold as lions. Now, I had a chaplain one time, and I couldn't believe it because I've known this fellow for years and years, and we grew up together. But he was a chaplain at the jail, and he got involved in some of this neo-evangelical teaching, pacifistic teaching. And he told me, he said, look, he says, you know that these things are going to happen. You know we're going to get persecuted. You know the Antichrist is going to take over. So why should you resist? If you resist, you're just fighting against God. That's what they were teaching. So what do we just go through? From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible says what? Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. And I took him down that road there, okay? And so here, I had another prissy preacher tell me one time. He said, my Bible doesn't teach me that we should stand against the government. Even if it's a corrupt government, we're supposed to obey it. And I said, oh, really? He said, that's right. You won't find any place where in the Bible where we're instructed. I said, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of something called the prison epistles? He said, of course. I says, now why do you think Paul and Peter, and they were all in prison, were they in prison for obeying God or the government? And this is what he says. This is astonishing. He said, you know what? You've got a good point there. I may have to rethink my position.
Well, we've done many times in this show all those different words in Scripture, from witness and run to the battle, stand in the gap, fight the fight, reprove, rebuke. You know, I could go on and on, expose the works of darkness and all that. Every one of those words, and I've got an entire page of nothing but words, They're all action verbs to go out and do. And then Scripture says, not only be ye a doer of the word, but be ye a doer of the work and a doer of the law. Not just obeying the law, but being a doer. In other words, promoting the law, explaining the law, you know, telling people this is God's law. So you've got doers of the work, doers of the word, doers of the law, and all the verbs that Jesus gave us are all action. He didn't say sit around and wait.
Mm-hmm. So, go ahead, Brian.
Yes, well, I was agreeing, but I just wanted to make sure for our event, I didn't want to sidetrack, but for our event, I want to make sure to give the address, the way to get us. We're at the House of Restoration in Milford, Ohio, and the address is 1487 State Route 131. And you can, if on Facebook, there's an ad for our for this event. If you search Patriot Pastors Unite, and you can also go to our website at hofr.org. That's hofr.org, and that'll send you the right information.
And, I'm sorry. Would you repeat that? I didn't get that website.
Oh, sure. It is hofr.org.
.org. And that was House of... If I can't write, I have people repeat because I'm old and slow.
It's House of Restoration.
Yes.
House of Restoration, Joe.
Yep. Milford?
And it's House of Restoration, yes.
All right.
You know, Brian, it's an interesting thing because I've been all around Cincinnati. Years ago, down there in Warren Correctional, I was going down to the prisons out there for many, many years. And I've been all around there, and I never came across Milford. And
Really? Yeah, we're on the east side of things. You know where, like, familiar with Goshen and Loveland?
Oh, yeah.
We're right in there with Goshen and Loveland.
Oh, okay.
We're right there.
Well, I pretty much know how to find you now. Now, listen, this is something that only a few of us in the whole country know this, okay? And that is, there are a lot of people out there my age and Joe's age that aren't on the Internet. They don't have computers, and they're not on the Internet, but they still have telephones. They have telephones. Mm-hmm. So they need to know, when they're looking or calling, they need a phone number that they can call and get information out there. Do you have a phone number that you could give the folks that say for the church or whatever where they can get information?
Phone number. Yeah, absolutely. The church phone number is area code 513-575-2011.
Okay, that's the church.
513-575-2011.
All right, so now let me ask you this too. So you don't need reservations. I mean, people could just show up because if I make this announcement over and over, you're probably going to have a lot of people show up, but they don't need reservations or...
Correct, yeah. We're going to have a bit of a sign-in, but yeah, there's no reservations needed. There is an event. If someone's on Facebook, we've created an event for the page. If you can, they just want to click and say that they're interested or they're going. But other than that, we just invite people to show up, and we're just going to see what the Lord's going to do.
All right, very good. I'm going to plan on being there, Brian. I'm going to try to make it down there. And
wonderful, and so, wonderful. And so, here's a bit of information that might be interesting. If you guys, if anyone is looking, they're coming in from a distance. The Holiday Inn Express on Old Bank Road in Milford. If you ask for the House of Restoration rate, you'll have a discounted rate.
All right. Okay, very good. Wait a minute, I got to write that down. That's the. Did you say Holiday Inn, right?
Yeah, Holiday Inn Express.
Holiday Inn Express.
On Old Bank Road.
Express. Okay. And so... I'm planning on coming down, and I usually bring about four or five pastors with me.
It'll be great to meet you in person.
Yeah.
Just to keep Ernie out of trouble.
Yeah.
You're the bodyguard?
Yeah.
You better believe it.
That's right.
Well, it helps to have somebody there to buy my dinner, too.
So,
Yeah.
All right. Well, listen, we got a whole. This is a very fast-paced radio program.
So this is not dinner, then, right? It's just
no.
At five, so right. People better eat either first or after.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Just clarification.
And preferably after. Give yourself right. Plenty of energy.
Yeah, I'm going to need when I leave there. I'll be making it back just in time to go on the air, and so. I can have it set up where I can actually have somebody else in the studio for me and call in. I was, in fact, I'll give you some cards and numbers, and maybe what we'll do in that night is we'll have some of the pastors there call in live on the radio program. We're coast to coast and talk about the event. What do you think?
That sounds great.
All right, we're coming up to a break. Now, afterwards, there's a... When we come out of this break, there's a clip that we're going to listen to. And this clip, you're going to hear Dr. Jane Ruby in this. And going all the way back, going 2 years ago, back in March of 20, we were telling people, do not take the kill shot. Don't take what they call the vaccine. Do not take it. Do not take it. We were telling people. We were telling them back then that it is not a vaccine. It is not a vaccine. And we had Dr. Robert Malone, the inventor of the mRNA vaccine.
PCR test?
Yeah. And he's the inventor of it. He said, he tells you, it's not a vaccine. He developed for the military. It's a bioweapon. It's a weapon. And so we're going to have, we're going to be playing this clip of what's happening because, see, they're killing people off in this country left and right. In fact, did you know that the insurance companies now have raised? They said they have a 40% increase, in payouts because of people dying. But see, the fake news media, NBC, ABC, CBS, they're working hand in hand with Big Pharma. And all you have to see is watch the evening news or the morning news and take a look at who's advertising there. Everything is brought to you by Moderna or brought to you by these pharmaceutical companies. And by the way, the evidence have come out lately that it's been absolute proof now that Moderna was the one that started. They invented the COVID-19. Moderna did that. They invented that. And so...
Oh, really?
Yeah. And so here now, Dr. Jane is going to be talking when we come out of the break about what's happening with this. Now, we've had the top virologists in the world. And by the way, several of them now are in hiding. Last night we played a clip of one who was in hiding for his life because these people that have come out against Big Pharma are disappearing. So, anyhow, you listen. Yeah. Hang tight. We're coming up to a break. And right after this quick break, we'll play the clip. So, hang tight. We'll be back right after this. Be right back.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.